Please take your Bibles and turn with me back to our Old Testament reading in Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45, and our passage this morning will be the first half of this chapter, from verse 1 through to verse 15, verse 1 to verse 15 of chapter 45, Genesis, where Joseph, finally, after much tension, after much build-up, in the narrative, reveals himself to his brothers and welcomes them in. But before we get into that, just a few remarks. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is hard, isn't it? It's not easy for us to forgive others. It wasn't easy for God to forgive you and me, as we were thinking about in that hymn just a moment ago. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. It wasn't easy for God to forgive you and me, was it? The trespasses, the sin that so fills and filled our lives, forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the cost. That was the price to be paid. Forgiveness is hard, isn't it? And even if indeed you know that forgiveness in yourself, that you know Christ as your Saviour and your Lord, and you are forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you stand justified before the throne of God, it is still not easy for us to forgive those who have wronged us, is it? Because our hearts cry out for justice. But more than that, our hearts often cry out for vengeance. These thoughts fill our minds when we've been slighted. And sadly, humanity's capacity for perpetrating evil, for sinning against one another, for doing bad things, and for hating one another, and for not considering the other person, it gives us many opportunities, doesn't it, to bear a grudge, or to retaliate in vengeance, in the name of justice. Because of what's been done to us, because of what we feel has been done to us, what wrongs have been done to us. Sometimes it can be a small thing. Sometimes the smallest thing can cause those feelings to well up within us. For those of us who are drivers, I don't know if you've had this experience on the road. You probably have if you've been a driver for any length of time. If somebody cuts you up or somebody does something stupid on the road, it can get you angry, can't it? It can make you frustrated. I'm sure we're all guilty of having made someone angry or frustrated as well, in the same vein. But they can be small in the grand scheme of things, can't they? Things that cause these feelings, cause feelings of anger and justice and vengeance in our hearts. They can be small things, but they can also be big things as well. Too often we experience some sort of wrong, some sort of evil against us that we can remember for years. Because sometimes these things can be such a part of our lives and can shape our very being, our very attitude, our very character, can't they? The wrongs that we've experienced, when we hold on to those grudges, when we seek how we're going to retaliate, they can shape our lives, shape our outlook for a great many years sometimes. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 18, in our New Testament reading, emphasizes for us how important God considers our forgiveness of each other to be. We see an example of it in the life of Joseph and his brothers, don't we? We see that worked out. And although there's a greater scheme of things there, there's a picture of the forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the main thrust of the story is about Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers. They came to him, showing repentance, as we've seen, showing remorse for their sin, and he forgave them. And through that forgiveness, they were reconciled together. And because of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his atoning death on the cross, we have forgiveness with God when we come to him in repentance and faith, when we turn our back on those sins, on that way of life, and we come to him and submit ourselves before him in repentance and faith. When we walk in his ways, when we seek his glory, by his grace, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness, we have justification before the throne of God. But there remains this importance which the Lord Jesus Christ really brings out in this parable, and which we see worked out in the life of Joseph and his brothers, the importance of forgiveness and the stress that is put on that in scriptures. Consider the end of that parable. It didn't end well for that man who was not forgiving of his brother. This man who came before his master owing this great sum, a sum that 10,000 talents, more than any of those people that Jesus was speaking to would ever see likely in their lifetime. And he's forgiven that debt. He's released from the debt. It's forgotten. It's wiped away. And yet when it comes to a much smaller debt that he is owed, see his response and see the response of the master. What does he say? "You wicked servant," verse 32. "I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And then Jesus' comment at the end brings us down to earth and reminds us of the importance of this and the forgiveness that we need to hold with one another, particularly in the Church of Jesus Christ, but in a wider sense too, the attitude of heart that we should have. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Speaking of the importance of a forgiving heart. For the trespasses that we have been forgiven by him, by God himself, far outweigh anything that anybody on this world could do to us. We have slighted him. We have wronged him, the God of the universe, our creator, the righteous judge of all the worlds, the one with power of life and death. We have wronged him in a greater sense than anybody could ever wrong us. And yet in the grace of God, he has granted to us, his people, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, full forgiveness. Full forgiveness. Now Joseph was a victim of his brother's hatred and jealousy. He suffered for many years in slavery, and separated from his family, pulled away from them, rejected by them. And yet in this passage, when he meets them, when he reveals himself to them, he bears no grudge. He plots no revenge. He seeks no justice for himself, despite both the means and every motive we could imagine for doing so. How is it that Joseph came to that place? How is it that Joseph managed to forgive his brothers all that they did against him? I hope and I pray that none of us have experienced the level of vitriol and hatred that Joseph experienced from his own family. But how did he get to that point? How did he come to that place? Well, let's look here at this passage, at these verses, verse 1 to 15, and see what we can learn here about forgiveness and about reconciliation. Well, at the beginning of the passage, we find Joseph, don't we? And he's listened. We've got to remember the context of everything that's gone before. He's listened, as we were saying a couple of weeks ago, to Judah's plea. The second half of chapter 44 is mostly taken up with Judah's speech, his plea on behalf of Benjamin, who's the one who stands judged and about to be taken captive, taken into slavery. But Judah stands on behalf of him and pleads before Joseph not to take Benjamin away for the sake of all the brothers, for the sake of their father. And Joseph, having heard all this, he can't restrain himself anymore. That's what it says in verse 1, isn't it? He couldn't restrain himself before all who were there. And he clears the room. He takes everybody out. All of his servants, all of those who work for him, everybody leaves the room, leaving nobody but himself and his brothers. I suspect there was a lot of high emotion in that moment. Amongst the brothers, they would have been wondering what he was about to do. This man who had the power of life and death over them in his hands, what is he going to do? What is he going to say? Judah has poured out his heart, interceding for his little brother, while all the others listened on in a mixture of fear and despair. I believe that in the context of what happens, we can assume that they agree with Judah. They stand behind him in all that he said. All the while, this man, as he's listened on to what Judah said, this man they only knew as Zaphnath-Paneah, this ranking official. That was Joseph's Egyptian name that was given to him by Pharaoh. This ranking Egyptian official, this powerful man, is on the verge of breaking down in tears before them. I wonder what they thought. I wonder what they felt. As that silence settles over the room, as the shuffling of feet and the servants leave, this silence settles over the room, and Joseph speaks into that silence, and his first words through tears are to reveal himself. I am Joseph, he says. Those three words must have come as a shock, as a massive shock to the brothers as they listened. And they remembered what they had done, as that name thundered around in their minds, in their thoughts. Could this really be the brother that they sold into slavery? If they thought they were in trouble before, well, what now? This man who stands before them, who holds the power of life and death over them, is the very one they rejected, the very one they abused, the very one they sinned against. And yet when Joseph speaks, there is no anger, there is no bitterness in his voice. And as he speaks to them over those verses, through verse 4 to 13, his focus isn't on himself or on his feelings about what's happened. Instead, he seeks to comfort those who have wronged him. What incredible grace. And what a picture of the grace of God in Jesus Christ to you and me. Instead of focusing on on justice and revenge, his entire speech in this chapter is saturated with the Lord, with God. Four times between verse 4 and verse 13 he mentions God. In verses 5 and 7 and 8. He makes sure we and his brothers realise who is in control here. What does he say? Verse 5. He says to them, "But now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth to save your lives by a great deliverance." Verse 8, and this is really the crux of the matter, the centre of it, the emphasis. "It was not you who sent me here," he says to them, "but God." It was not you, it was God. Not you, but God. 4 times he mentions God, 5, 7, and 8. And again, when he speaks to them and gives them the message to tell his father in verse 9, again, he testifies to God's sovereignty, to God's providence. Verse 9, "God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me." That's his message to his father. Because it's not his good fortune, it's not his hard work, it's not even by his righteousness that Joseph has come to power at that time. It is by the hand of God, and Joseph realizes this, he knows this. God is the one who has made him Lord of all Egypt. God is the one who has put him in that place. God is the one who allowed him to suffer the ignominy of slavery and imprisonment. And Joseph opens his arms to receive his brothers. He invites them and his father to come and live in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, where they and their children and their flocks will be cared for without the fear of the famine. What grace he shows to reconcile through forgiveness. And Joseph's speech ends with him in verses 14 and 15, falling upon the neck of his brother Benjamin, who, as we've said, was probably only a child when he last saw him. The two of them weep together in an outpouring of love and emotion, which is shared among all the brothers. And finally, at the end of verse 15, there's one of those little understated moments that the Bible gives us from time to time. We get a tease almost of, and we're left to our imaginations to think about what this actually involved. But it says in verse 15, he kissed all his brothers, he wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. They talked with him. What that tells us is that they were reconciled. They came back together. The awkwardness, the difficulty, the grief that they had over what they had done years and years ago, their sorrow over it, and any feelings of animosity that Joseph might have harboured, all of it was put aside that they might be reconciled. They talked with him. Can you imagine that conversation? The mixture of joy and of fear, of love and of loss for those last 20 years that echoed around the room. We mustn't focus too much on that because it's speculation. It's beyond the realms of Scripture. But there's something there, isn't there? Something of that reconciliation, of being brought back together in the way they acted and the way they talked. But from these things, from this passage, I want to draw out 3 or 4 matters that really apply to us today, and to the way that we conduct ourselves, and how we can share with Joseph in that forgiveness and reconciliation through God's sovereignty and his salvation. How these things enable in us an attitude of grace and forgiveness. Well, first of all, consider God's sovereignty. For that's what Joseph did. That comes out most strongly in Joseph's speech, doesn't it? The four times he mentions God, it's always about telling his brothers that it wasn't you, it was God. It wasn't you that sent me, it was God. It wasn't you that sold me into slavery, it was God who put me here. God has given me this power. And through all of what we've seen through the life of Joseph, through all the suffering and sorrow he's dealt with and all the glory he's received, it should be clear to us that God works and still works today, even through the evil that people do. Even through the things that we do to one another, and when we hurt one another and despise one another and hate one another, God works even in those circumstances, even through those actions, to bring about his plan of deliverance. God's incredible balance of divine will, his own will and human will, is seen in the life of Joseph, in how he's sold in hatred and jealousy, but how God sent him in that same action. God is sending him to deliver his family, to deliver the chosen family from the famine, to preserve the life of those sons of Israel, that in due time he might raise from that house, from that nation, from that family, the great deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who of course himself was killed by men in hatred and jealousy. He was hung on a cross to die, experienced a suffering and a sorrow and a humiliation that we will never know, for the purpose of God's salvation, in the sovereignty of God, that he might deliver us, his people, out of sin, out of the clutches of sin and death. Joseph was convinced that it was God's will, not man's. That was the controlling reality in all of these things. And it shines out as Joseph's guiding light in all that he says and all that he does, in his astonishing lack of bitterness and anger towards those that wished him harm, that hated him. And reveals to us this twin aspect to every event. On one hand, there is the human mishandling, the human will to sin and to do injustice and to rebel against God and to hurt one another. And on the other hand, there is God's will, his perfect divine will, with the attention firmly fixed on the latter. That's where Joseph's heart is. That's where his mind is. And that's what enables him to do away with all that bitterness, because he sees, even in those acts of hatred, and even in the suffering of sorrow and grief that he's been through, he sees the hand of God. And indeed, he sees it as the only matter of any consequence. In the context of the covenant with Abraham, God is acting in these chapters for the good of his chosen, for his elect people, even while they're rebelling against him. For those brothers rebelled against him, didn't they? And we get that sense particularly through Judah, but through the whole of the story of the sons of Israel, we see that they rebel against him. They rebel against their father. They rebel against God. And yet, all the while, through all of those things, God is working for their good. Even while they're turning from him, even while they're rejecting him, even while they cast away his chosen one. And in those actions, he is working for their good, working for their deliverance. Graciously and amazingly, he works through our rebellion, through our rejection, to bring about our deliverance. And what a gracious God he is. So that's considering God's sovereignty. Secondly, God's salvation, considering the salvation that he has given to us. For verses 5 and 7 tell us that God sent Joseph before his brothers to preserve life. and God sovereignly preserves life, overcoming the crisis of sin and death by providing a deliverer. It's not clear to us from the words of these chapters quite how conscious Joseph was that his acts of testing, those things that he has brought his brothers through, how conscious he was that he was leading his brothers to repentance. But two things that are abundantly clear, particularly by the time we come to chapter 45. Firstly, that Joseph had a love for his family, for his brothers, despite how they had treated him. And secondly, as we've already suggested, that God is working all things for the good of his people according to his own infallible purpose. And what a picture that is of the grace of God to rebels and sinners. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. If you are still a sinner, if you are outside the kingdom of God, then if you will come to him in repentance and faith, Christ died for you. God overcame in him the reign of sin and death through the humiliation and the death of his son so that sinners might be saved. In Christ he forgives those who come to him in repentance and faith and reconciles us to him. Joseph in this passage, in a picture of that, forgives his brothers, reconciles them to himself, and delivers them from death and from poverty and from the famine, which still has 5 years to go, he reminds us. But God has delivered us in a far greater way, hasn't he? The salvation that we have in him is far greater than the salvation that Joseph brought to his brothers, and he has forgiven us far more. Should we not seek to forgive those who have wronged us? To seek reconciliation? For God has reconciled us to himself in Christ Jesus, his Son. Thirdly, and perhaps fourthly as well, depends on how you look at it, grace and forgiveness. There is grace and forgiveness. So we've got the sovereignty of God, we've got the salvation of God, and we have the grace and the forgiveness of God. In verse 9, Joseph sends this message to his father through his brothers: God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. Joseph, in his whole speech to them, is applying his theology. He's applying his knowledge of God's, the wisdom and the understanding that he has of God's sovereignty and God's salvation and God's grace to him. All that has been sanctified to him in his sufferings and in his rise, in his glorification too. All that God has taught him, he is applying in this moment. All about God's sovereignty, all about God's salvation. And that sound spiritual argument is joined with the strong emotions that are going on in that moment. The emotions that Joseph had at listening to Judah's words. The emotions that he felt at just seeing them, particularly at seeing Benjamin, his brother. He sees their repentance, he sees their humility and their unity before him. And he completes this work of repentance and reconciliation. So those emotions, the love that he had for them, the longing that he had for them, informed by his knowledge and his understanding of God's purpose and his workings, enabled Joseph to show that same grace and forgiveness to them. Joseph can see that God has dealt with them. It's not that he's brushing these things under the carpet, for we've seen in the previous chapters how Joseph has pulled out of them this moment of repentance. How God, in his wisdom, has led them through these acts to cause them to come to this point of repentance. And Joseph sees all that. It's not that he's just that they've come to him with no thoughts and no care for what they've done. He sees their guilt. He sees their repentance. He sees their transformation of hearts. And he forgives them. And his forgiveness and acceptance of them allows them all to enjoy that moment. At the end of that passage, verses 14 and 15, that moment of reconciliation together, that moment of shared love and loss. The perception of this providence, of God's providence, of his working in the world, and how he works with us. The sufferings and the sorrows he takes us through. The joys and the glory he brings us through. Enables those who see it. Enables believers who trust in the righteousness and the goodness of God. Who believe those words. Where he says that he works all for the good of those who are his according to his purpose. When we truly believe those things, and when we apply them to our lives, it enables us to forgive to the uttermost as well. For we have been forgiven a great deal. Should we not seek to forgive and reconcile to those who have wronged us too? There's still a work to do, isn't there? There's still a work for the brothers to do. It's not all over. It's not all over the moment Joseph opens his arms and accepts them and reconciles to them. There's still work for them to do. There's still sanctification for them to go through. It begins on their knees before Joseph, according to those prophetic dreams that God gave Joseph all the way back at the beginning. They've got to go back to their father with a very difficult message. Can you imagine what that's going to be like for them? The brother they said was dead. The deception that they brought, the lies that they told their father, all of these things are going to come to the surface. It's not going to be easy. Forgiveness and reconciliation is not easy. It is hard. It is difficult. But their open confession regarding their mistreatment of Joseph would be necessary to heal that family. Their confession of sin. Their acknowledgement of wrongdoing. Because God has brought all things out into the open. The recognition of God's working in all these things is what would bring them together. Jacob would have to show the same, if not greater, forgiveness to his sons as Joseph did to his brothers. Because he's been wronged as well, hasn't he? It would be very human for Jacob to say, I don't want anything else to do with you 10 who've done so much wrong. And yet that's not what happens, is it? Reconciliation comes through forgiveness. That's how we're reconciled to God, through the forgiveness of our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through our own efforts, but through the forgiveness of sins that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the grace of God. Forgiveness is brought to us. And through that we have reconciliation with God. But when we come to our own forgiveness, our own need to forgive one another for the wrongs that we do to one another. It is the recognition of God's sovereignty, the recognition of God's salvation and his working of grace and forgiveness in the world and in our lives that enables us to go and forgive others. When one who has been wronged can see things as God sees them and can communicate that understanding as a basis for that compassion and that forgiveness, as Joseph does, then reconciliation is possible. For grudges and thoughts of vengeance have no place in the economies of God's kingdom. What does he say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. For he is the one with perfect justice. He is the one with perfect understanding. He is the one with perfect grace and forgiveness and mercy. And so grudges and vengeance have no place in his economy, no place in his kingdom. And harbouring those things for a Christian is a remnant of our old life and something that we need to put to death. Now it's hard when there is no repentance. It's hard when there's no remorse, isn't it? That's not the example we see here in Scripture, though. The example we see here in Scripture is of those coming in repentance and remorse for their sin and receiving that forgiveness from the one they'd wronged. By the grace of God, though, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us while we were still sinners. So what does that tell us about how we should forgive others as we have been forgiven? It's the words of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And we know that our forgiveness is not dependent on our actions. But the parable that Jesus told stresses the importance of these things. Because there's a direct connection, isn't there, between what God has done for us and what we ought to be doing for other people. The attitude of heart that we ought to have. And his sovereignty, his salvation, his grace and his forgiveness, and our understanding of that feeds in to how we can do that. It's not easy. It's not an easy thing to do, to forgive and to reconcile, to be reconciled to one another when there is hurt and difficulty and sorrow and grief and long-standing disagreements. When these things that have been done to us in the past or maybe quite recently have had a great effect on our lives and on our families, it's not easy to forgive. It wasn't easy for Joseph to forgive his brothers. It was not straightforward. It was not easy for God to forgive you and me. There was a great cost, a great price to pay. And yet he says to us these words that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them who trespass against us. But without the forgiveness that comes from the recognition of what God has done in us and the love that he has for us and the love that we ought to have for our fellow human beings, there can be no reconciliation. And God wants us to be reconciled to one another. We've been reconciled to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to seek to be reconciled to one another in the same vein. Because whatever has been done to us, whatever sin, whatever wrong has been done to you, is nowhere near, cannot be compared to what God has already forgiven you in Jesus Christ. May God help us as we seek to follow his will in these things. And as we seek forgiveness, as we seek to forgive and to be reconciled. In Jesus' name. Amen.